Here we go, we're live. All right, well, this morning's message is going to be about refugees and illegal immigrants. Now, isn't that a touchy-feely topic? Isn't that something that every pastor wants to get up and talk about?
Everybody has an opinion.
But my objective this morning is to give us a biblical viewpoint on it. So I guess I just want to ask you to tuck your political flags and stuff in your pockets, and let's try to look at it with God's heart this morning.
I think people should look at their t-shirts.
Yeah, exactly. Somehow God knew they were going to be here today for this message. Tell them what your t-shirt says.
All people, basically.
Yeah.
Everybody.
Amen. Well, turn with me to Joshua chapter 9.
Is that the Old Testament?
It is. We're not there that often, but it's towards the front. Joshua 9. I'm going to try to address, what should we Christians be doing about this issue, and what does the Bible say? So we're not going to be presented from a political standpoint, so I know everybody has their views there. Are you almost there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What are we looking for?
Joshua 9. Joshua 9. And we're going to begin with verse 3. I'm going to do my best to read through without interruption. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. So your elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying," So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, 'We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us.' This, our bread, was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which were filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these are clothes, and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey." So the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. I want to pause just a second, because to catch on to the gravity of what's happening here in the story, you need to kind of have the background of this time. This is when Joshua had led Israel into the promised land, and God had told them to go throughout the land and to utterly destroy all of the people, and that he would actually do it. And he said, "Do not make a covenant with them, with the people that you go into. Do not intermarry with them. And go in and possess this land. Do not worship their gods. Do not practice their deeds. Okay, so this was the command from God to Israel. And you remember that story of Jericho where, you know, they marched around and the walls fell down and then they went in and wiped them out. That had happened before this. And another nation state, Ai, they went in and destroyed them. And so Gibeon was closer to Israel geographically, but they were afraid because they'd seen and heard what God had done. Okay, that's just kind of the background here. We'll finish up this passage at 16. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that there were neighbors and that they were living in within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephira, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Imagine that. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." The leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. So basically they became slaves and servants to Israel. All right. Well, there's a lot of observations we can pick up out of this story. And I guess I want to open it up to start it with that a country needs to be discerning. Its leaders need to be discerning and protective of its fellow citizens. I mean, that is the role of government, of leadership. The Gibeonites tricked Israel. It was a great trick. Because remember, God had told Israel to go into the promised land and to wipe out all the idol worshippers and the evil tribes and the people. And Gibeon was one of them. Gibeon knew about it, especially after one of the neighboring countries, Ai, was just totally destroyed. So Gibeon, as we read, created a scheme to keep from getting killed, to keep from having to fight Israel, and to actually invade Israel and to enjoy the good life in Israel. They tricked Israel into disobeying God's specific command to them. That's a sin. And Israel paid the price later. We see in the story that Israel didn't vet the Gibeonites before they made a covenant with them to see if their story was true and where they truly came from. That they had secret plans and that their elders had sent them out like an envoy to invade Israel, to conquer Israel in a way that was against what they had said that God told them to do. God had told them to make no covenants, and when he sent them into the promised land, he said that these people in this land shall not live among you. You know, it sounds brutal to us. That's a whole other sermon I'm happy to bring on another day, but it does sound difficult to us in this day and age. But consider this. The same thing is happening on our border. All manner of ill-intentioned groups are embedding into this rush of refugees and immigrants. And the vast majority of asylum seekers are being deceitful about their reason for coming. They're seeking a better life. And we can't blame them for that. They're seeking a better life. They're not running from persecution of their faith. A country, likewise, like Israel should have been, needs to be vigilant. We need to be wise, not just empathetic and compassionate, or even evil. Even the Gibeonites paid a price by becoming slave to Israel in their deceit in working into the land there. And if you think about it, the same thing is happening to the refugees and immigrants that are coming into our country. They're being lured to the border with false promises from the criminals, the coyotes, the cartel, and even our own government. Then they suffer horrid conditions. If you saw this last week, how 15,000 people were staged on the border, they had nothing. I mean, it was just horrid conditions.
Can I add one thing? I've traveled in tropical Africa and down to Mexico and Central America. Anything, any promise is better than the daily lives that most of these people live.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It is. So once they get here and they get into the country, they start homeless. That's their start. They're unemployed. They have no car, no driver's license. They don't have a social security number. And many of them owe a huge debt to the cartel or the coyotes who got them there. And it's enforced down back where they came from in evil ways. These refugees and immigrants are in the exact same position as the homeless that come here to Amazing Grace.
You know, it's amazing hearing that and hear all this whining and crying. I've been going through just trying to move a trailer.
Yeah, that's what this is all about. It's all about you, man.
Yeah. I got a green card here. Yeah.
But the homeless that come here, they're unemployed. They have no car or driver's license. They lost their Social Security card and they can't get a job. Same. And they have huge debts following them. They owe for fines from past convictions they haven't paid off. They owe for child support, or they owe money to people back home. As a result, they stay underground so that they don't have to address those problems. So, just as Joe was saying, this plight for both our homeless and both the refugees and immigrants is actually better than where they came from. That's sad to say, but it is. I, like Joe, I've been places and our homeless have it much better than people in the third world countries.
Oh, yeah.
So I want to, that's kind of the introduction, but I want to read to you a typical article or argument that is made on behalf of the Christians, telling us Christians how we should be dealing with this issue. Because at the end of the day, we really want to kind of sort that out in our own lives, right? So this article is just a few paragraphs, so let me read it as an example. It's not the only one out there. Throughout the Bible, we read accounts of people who are taken into slavery or depart from one nation in search of refuge in another place. The Israelites were oppressed by Egyptians until Moses led them out of bondage. The Judeans were deported to Babylonia. These people were not always treated with respect and would experience persecution and exile. When leading the children of Israel to a new land, Moses received specific counsel from God, teaching, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt." Now, if you're starting to hear some things that don't sound right, you're with me. I'm going to break it down a little bit when we get down here. We see this commonly now in the modern world. There are many people seeking refuge or immigrating from other countries, seeking peace and a new life due to oppressive or dangerous circumstances in their homeland. Some people say they feel that this is unfair or wrong, which creates feelings of contention and divisions between those who belong and those who are the outsiders. As Christians, a fundamental part of our beliefs is the understanding that all people are children of God. While political and worldly tension may arise, We adhere to this foundational principle to dictate our actions. We allow it to direct the way in which we respond to refugees and immigrants that are seen as strangers in the new land. During his time on the earth, Jesus reaffirmed the importance of accepting all people and gave commandments and counsel to help us understand how to treat those who are not like us, especially those who are immigrants and refugees that may seem different or foreign to us. Now, this is an example of Christians telling Christians this is how we ought to be thinking, but there's some red herrings in this article here, this approach. First of all, as Christians, they say in the article, Christians, a fundamental part of our belief is the understanding that all people are children of God. That's not true.
That's right.
We're only children of God when we're born again.
Amen.
Before that, we're either children of the devil or we're sons of men. We're not children of God. So why is this an issue? Well, because they leverage that wrong statement, that wrong belief, to say that they imply that since the whole earth belongs to God and every human is a child of God, that we should receive all the rights and benefits of sonship. Sonship is what we receive when we're born again. And by extension, these people are free to live wherever they choose, regardless of the civil laws. Another wrong statement, another wrong principle in this article is that the Bible tells us to love our neighbor, to help and shelter the poor, and therefore we should allow anyone that needs to or wants to come into our country, whenever, however they choose. This is taking scripture out of context and adding things onto it. I'll show you a little more of that in a minute. The command to not mistreat the foreigner, that was in the article, and that actually is a quote from Exodus 22:21, does not mean abandon borders and allow anyone in. It means if you encounter a foreigner, don't mistreat him because he's a foreigner. We don't supersede God's law or civil law with a poorly constructed New Testament argument. We must ask who the scripture is speaking to and about whom. Jesus never said to disband countries, borders, nations, or governments and civil laws. We're to follow them as long as it doesn't prohibit us from obeying God's law. That's from Romans 13. We've gone through that message before. Other examples of twisting scripture on this refugee and immigration issue. Often you see these verses quoted. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Or do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. These are twisted, they're misapplied to this issue because they're applying an individual Christian duty that we have, that God has given us, they're applying that to national sovereignty and civil law. They aren't speaking to that issue. They're speaking to us as Christians how we should treat other people when we encounter them. All right, well, continuing on. So what should we do? What should Christians do? Christians should convince the politicians to stop this evil on the border.
Amen.
Amen.
Rather, to obey and enforce our immigration law as laid out in our Constitution. Instead, the politicians are disobeying the law and luring desperate people with false promises of free medical care, free education, monthly cash, housing. Poor people should not be lured to our border to be put into unhealthy living conditions and all the crime and the violence that they encounter on the road there. Do you know how many women are raped on the way? They put their girls on birth control before they send them up because they know they're going to get it raped. Husbands and children have to watch their moms get raped. This shouldn't be happening. Okay, well, what does Jesus say in the Bible?
I'm done.
No. He says that we should love the individual.
Absolutely.
We should care for them. We should help them. We should lead them to Jesus. We teach them that they must obey the law.
Right.
And either go through immigration, come what may. In other words, you know, you snuck in, but let's do things right. You know, you claim to be a new Christian now. Let's go do things right. Or convince them to show up at their court appointment. When immigrants come in illegally, they are assigned a court hearing that they have to come back to in a couple months. And obviously, the vast majority don't show up. But we should, if we encounter them, we bring them to Jesus, and then we convince them, follow through with the law. Do what's right and see what God can do in your life. And this is the same thing when homeless come here. I don't do a background check on them. And the reason why is I start out assuming they're a criminal. I'm a criminal. And so what we do is, as we get to know them, we start to find out what their unfinished crimes are. And then we start teaching them, okay, stand up, go back, face the music, you know, show up, pay your fines, do whatever. I've had to convince many people who had warrants out for their arrest to go back to their home state and show up. And I get calls from them about miracles happening. The illegal immigrant is not a worthless person. God loves them. Many are just desperate. Sure, some are evil and just seeking an easier life or richer, easier targets where they can be a big fish in a small pond or however you look at that. But the system that the illegal immigrant is escaping is evil. I mean, we can't fault them for wanting to escape. You know, if you've been to any of these countries they're escaping from, you can't blame them.
And they all ask, how can I come to the USA?
Amen. Amen. So most are just simply desperate. We need to empathize with them as an individual. But I'm not saying that we should support breaking the law.
Right.
Or drifting from God's will.
Amen.
In their lives. We don't have the power to force the government to do what is right. But we can care for the individual. Jesus says, love the illegal immigrant or refugee, but hate their sin.
Right.
We have to properly distinguish between when it's proper to disobey civil law, when it contradicts God's law. Mm-hmm. You know, we've gone through that message before. Mm-hmm. The message that I gave that week is that we do at times have to disobey the law. When government tells us we can't have church, that's a law we're going to disobey.
Amen.
It's a rebellion against God to unlawfully enter another country. Illegal immigration is a sin.
Right.
So supporting, enabling, or encouraging illegal immigration is also, therefore, a sin. It's a violation of God's word. Those seeking to immigrate to another country should always obey the immigration laws of that country. While this might cause delays and frustrations, it's better than acting illegally. A frustrating law is still a law. And I can tell you, I hate saying that statement. You know why? Because Australia will not let me in to visit my daughter. I could have lied. My wife could have lied on our application. But we didn't. We told the truth. Yeah, I had some criminal convictions back when I was a young guy. You know, last year. And you know, they have nothing to do with going there like I'm going to cause a riot or something. But they won't let me in.
So the power.
And so I hate this. I hate saying this. I'm in the same boat. I understand. I feel it. So Jesus does teach us what to do when we encounter these people. You know, Pagosa, at least so far, we have a limited amount of immigration and refugees, but they're here. They're here, and you will encounter them. So here's a question to ponder. Are the refugees and the illegal immigrants obeying God's will for their life? Acts 17:26 says that God determines where we will live in our seasons. It says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. So, it really hit me one time when I was in Africa on a mission trip and I was preaching, and I'm looking at all the poverty and the things that these people have to deal with. It's only by God's grace I was born in America. But God is the one that's in charge. He's sovereign. He decides. And like if you try to move from here to another state because you don't like our governor, it may not be God's will for you to do that. So are you asking God where He wants you and when He wants you? Mm-hmm. So I want to distinguish between some of these terms that we use. Some definitions, some biblical definitions. So immigrant. An immigrant is a person that removes into a country for the purpose of permanent residence. An illegal immigrant is a person removed into a country in a manner which sidesteps around the legal process and without gaining legal permission. A refugee is one who flies to a shelter or place of safety, especially in times of persecution or political commotion. He flees to a foreign country for safety. An alien is a foreigner, one born in and belonging to another country, but one who is not a denizen or entitled to the privileges of a citizen, always a foreigner. In the Bible, you're going to read the terms sojourn. So that means to dwell for a time, to dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident, or as a stranger, not considering the place as a permanent habitation. By the way, I don't have time to do it all in this one message, but I have all of the Old Testament scriptures on the screen here, if you want to write them down to go back and read them, that forms the foundation of this message about alien, immigrant, sojourner, foreigner. Asylum. Asylum is a sanctuary or a place of refuge where criminals and debtors shelter themselves from justice and from which they cannot be taken without sacrilege. This is a biblical principle. If you read some of this Old Testament, when Joshua and them went in, they were supposed to assign certain cities to be sanctuary cities where if somebody murdered someone or accidentally killed someone, they could flee to that city and be safe from persecution until their court date. That's a biblical principle. So political asylum is the protection granted by a nation to someone who has left their country as a political refuge or refugee. So our country has a policy or laws for refuge and immigration and asylum, just as the Bible does. So asylum, which is what everybody that's coming to our border now says they're coming for, that's the magic word, asylum, is a form of protection which allows an individual to remain in the United States instead of being removed or deported to a country where he or she fears persecution or harm, not a poor standard of living or high crime. Under the U.S. law, people who flee their countries because they fear persecution can apply for asylum. Now, this is not to say that our country, if we disagree with the way things are happening, the way the law is, we can't change the law. An amendment couldn't be added. But until then, you know, we need to know what the law is and try to follow it as Christians, try to follow the law, but also treat the individual as Jesus would have us. So, I'm going to begin to wind this up because we've got some practical considerations here. Our enemy is not our brother or sister who supports open borders. That's not our enemy. We may agree or disagree. The person that believes in open borders would have an unbiblical view, but their love and compassion draws them to want to love these people, but they're not our enemy. Our brother or sister is not our enemy. In fact, I hope you all have the heart and the spirit that if and when illegal immigrants come to this church, that we are going to love them and treat them as one of our own, that we are going to share Jesus with them.
Amen.
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
I'm going to say, I think 99% of these people coming across are economic refugees.
Yeah, that's true. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So, the refugee or the illegal immigrant is also not our enemy. So we shouldn't treat them that way. That's what Exodus 22:21 means. We should not mistreat a foreigner. We have to discipline ourselves to separate our emotion about how we feel about illegal immigration from how we treat that individual. Sound tough? Maybe. Maybe. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. We cannot blame the illegal immigrant or the refugee for our government's poor handling of the border. Our anger is then aimed at the wrong person. Instead, think about this. It's always key when you're trying to discern what God's will for something is try to look at it from another perspective. And this illegal immigration and refugee is actually what I'm going to call an at-home mission. Instead of having to pay a bunch of money for a plane ticket and fly to a foreign country to share the gospel, they're being brought right to our front door. Mm-hmm. That's, I think, how we can try to begin to think about it. When they get here, we need to extend grace and love and mercy to them. Share the gospel. When they become born again, then you can encourage them to obey the civil law of immigration. Those that aren't born again are not going to obey laws. They have no higher power. What we have in America at this present time is a failure to live by God's principles on these biblical matters, on the legal matters. We and our government have and are allowing people of other religions to come in, and we are sanctioning them and allowing them to violate our laws. They come in with different religions and ethics and behaviors and governments. And instead of us presenting the gospel to the immigrants and refugees and presenting the benefits of the Judeo-Christian law that our country was formed on, we're saying, no problem, just keep doing what you're doing. And Israel paid the price for this. Will we? Will we? Now, here's the main point, the final point of this message. And that is, are we presenting the gospel to the refugee and illegal immigrant? That's our assignment. Are we doing it? Or are we protecting and sanctioning and participating in their idolatry and evil, just like God told Israel not to do? You guys are getting quiet.
Because you got us all thinking.
Yeah.
I'm kind of right there on the wire. I mean, You know, I mean, what do you do?
Yeah. Well, maybe you haven't heard this before, you know, this presentation.
Pastor, I think most people, are not really against the immigration, but are really against the what the government is doing at this present time.
Yeah, I think that's
very bad.
That's the point we're making here. Yeah.
And but one thing also, as you read out of the scripture, that God created nations. We are a nation. We're not global.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're right. Not the world. The whole world is not children of God. And that's one thing we have to realize, that we are a nation, and God sanctioned nations, and being a nation, I think that we have a responsibility to take care of us first. And that's not to say turn our back on anybody else, but you know, we do have a responsibility to the citizens of the United States. It's us. The government has no money. It's our money that they've gotten, and I think they have a responsibility to use that right in a right way. And I know it's a very tough issue right now.
It is. And as I was saying, the purpose of the government, the reason it's formed, one of the main reasons is to protect us.
Exactly.
So, somebody over here, Donna.
Yeah, I had a question. I thought about this before, and I was wondering, when in the Bible does it say, it's first mentioned borders and different nations and stuff like that?
Probably back in Leviticus.
What? Leviticus?
Back in Exodus also, because every time God's talking to someone, there are groups of peoples, which are nations and tribes, and people come from, like Abraham, he came from a totally different land and country.
Right.
And God called him and said, go here and walk around. As far as you walk, that's the land I'm giving you and your descendants. Mm-hmm. So it's from early on.
Yeah.
You think about Cain. When he killed Abel, he was sent out, and he was worried about people from other places killing him. So, as we move into the New Testament, Romans 13 clearly teaches about government and countries and nations.
Didn't God institute, institute nations at the Tower of Babel? Because
yeah,
he was like,
great point.
He said no globalism. He was like, nope,
yep.
We're not going to have everybody.
Yeah. Genesis 10 or 11.
I always thought the purpose of government was to create more government.
Let's keep our political jokes and comments down.
Okay. Well, of course, we are a country predicated upon immigrants.
Yeah.
And
started with immigrants.
We are
every single one of those immigrants came over with a compact with the Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
United States of America.
And I personally believe that.
Let's listen to her.
But I think that there is such a thing as bad law, and I think that there needs to be a change in the law to make things more orderly, rather than turning people away to go back to places where they're going to just die or be killed by gangs.
Yeah.
Or,
no argument with that.
The fate of the vast majority of these people. I was born and raised on the Mexican border. I mean, like, just a few miles. I have known all my life illegal immigrants.
Mm-hmm.
And they are people just like us. Okay. They're not some evil contingent that's coming to rape and murder. They are ordinary mm-hmm. people just like us who have been through unspeakable things.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them, most of them now, and you know, obviously I am the minority, but I believe that our country is a country predicated upon welcoming immigrants. You know,
mm-hmm.
Our song, "Give me your tired, your poor."
Mm-hmm.
We are turning our backs on that.
I don't think you're in the minority at all.
Yeah.
I think most people think like you do, but I think most people think that there is a right, a correct, and a lawful way to do it.
And right now, the lawful way to do it is through asylum. And there is there is no condition by which
Okay, well, let's we're starting to drift into a back and forth argument here. Let's.
I just want to say, you know, that our company charges $160 for a plot.
I'm going to have to close this up if we. Joe.
What I hear you saying is that the way to affect change would be to legally and lawfully appeal to our government. Mm-hmm. To impact the change that they need to make at the border. I hear you saying that Jesus loves people and wants them to know him, and mm-hmm. that we've got a great opportunity here to draw, that people are coming to us, and we can tell them about Christ, we can invite them to our church, and we can love them, and not condemn them for the law.
Yeah, and that's the main point.
This country was taken, from the native people who were living here.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Well, how about we gather around and pray for one another?